Well, welcome to another sermon podcast from St. Susie Baptist Church. My name is Dan Walls and I'm the pastor at St. Susie Baptist Church. And it's our desire to see all people from all walks of life come to experience the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. And we pray this message goes some way to blessing you here today, but also goes some way to achieving that in your life here today. Once again, we do pray that this message is a blessing to you.
Some new understanding about who you are in this world and who we are to you. Amen. A quote that I have heard often and have experienced personally is that England and America are two countries separated by a common language. My research has led me to believe that it's actually George Bernard Shaw who was the is attributed to being the one who initially said that, though both Winston Churchill and Oscar Wilde have been cited having made it with slight variations. So is that a positive thing or a negative thing that, you know, these two countries speak English but yet don't always communicate? We can have that ourselves even here within Australia. Depends on what state you come and if you want to go swimming. Depends if you're going to wear your togs or your swimmers or your bathers. You know, there's these common changes. I personally appreciate the diversity of language. I think it's amazing. I believe it's a gift from God that adds to the beauty of this world. And here in Genesis 11 is where that begins, these different languages that we know in our world. So as I reread Genesis 11 again, something just jumps out at me. Right at the beginning, verse 1. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. Well, firstly, I wondered what the one language might be. And we're going to look at that in a moment. And secondly, the idea of one language and a common speech. To have both references. It wasn't just talking about one language, but a common speech. Is it referring to accents or colloquialisms? Or, you know, is it just the variations of the language? Depending on the family groups and their locations. So we read in chapter 10 the genealogy of all the families that have come from Noah. So we're now post-flood. So Noah, his three sons, their wives, have now created this whole new nation, a whole new families. It's a new beginning. And they found this new place to settle in, Shinar, also known as Babylonian. So we'll come back to that one as well. But first, let's go back to my first question about what was the language that was spoken? Maybe I'll ask you. I had my own thoughts, but how about you? What do you think this first language was? Anyone game to volunteer a thought? Hebrew? Aramaic? What was yours, Lance? I really want to hear yours. English. Yes, yes, yes. Yeah? Sign language. Yeah. Italian, yeah. So now we're going to really get into it. Here we go. Hang on to that thought, my friend, yes. Well, like many people, I would have actually said Hebrew as well. Because, you know, isn't that the language of God? Well, maybe not. So we'll go right back to the beginning. In the account of creation, in Genesis 1, verse 2, 6, 9, 11, and so on, we read, "And God said." So there's this implication of a spoken word. Speaking to Adam in Genesis 2 verse 16, the Lord commanded the man. So there had to be some kind of interaction going on there. Genesis 2:20, we have Adam naming the animals. So I'm assuming that that's a verbal kind of thing happening there. The woman spoke to the snake after the snake spoke to her. That's a whole new issue, you know. What did the snake speak? Yeah. So there's the, and then, you know, in chapter 3, we've got the conversation between God and the humans when they're hiding and God's saying, "Where are you?" Calling out their name. So what language did they speak? Well, I like to do a bit of research. And the best place is just to go to Wikipedia, because that just saves me a lot of time. I did do some other commentaries and they sort of backed up a lot of this thought. From Wikipedia it said, Adam naming the animals described in Genesis. In some interpretations he uses the Adamic language to do so. He's classified as having his own or their own language. The Adamic language, according to Jewish tradition, as recorded in the Mishraim and some Christians, is the spoken language by Adam and probably Eve in the Garden of Eden. It's variously interpreted as either the language used by God to address Adam, so therefore a divine language, or a language invented by Adam with which he names all things. In the Middle Ages, various Jewish commentators held that Adam spoke Hebrew. In the early modern period, some authors continued to discuss the possibility of Adamic language, and some continuing to hold on to that idea that it was Hebrew, while others would go back to this unique language. According to Ethiopian and Eastern traditions, the ancient Semitic language is Dzu. Whatever that means, that has its own interpretation. Augustine addresses the issue in the City of God. Why not explicit the implication that there being but one human language prior to the Tower of Babel's collapse is the language that was preserved by Heber and Peleg, who are listed in the genealogy of Shem, Noah's son. And they recognize that that was the language passed down to Abraham and his descendants, would have been the same language used by Adam. So the bottom line is the Bible doesn't tell us. We get to study and think about it. We'll never know until we get to heaven. That's one of my questions now. I'm going to add to my list of questions that I've got stored up to find out all the things I don't know. But the Bible doesn't spell it out. But what it does tell us, that instead of using the common language to build their society for good, with this one language, they see themselves as being invincible, better. Not being better, but looking to build themselves up. So in verse 3, they say, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." And they use brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. This is an interesting combination to build a brick rather than stones that they had previously used to build. Because adding the tar or the bitumen, as Alan's translation had, what it's actually creating is this waterproofing aspect. What's been the major event in their history? The flood. So it implies that they possibly are fearful that another flood's going to occur. Even though They would have been taught that God had promised no longer would destroy the earth by flood. So this is the indication that they are starting to turn their backs on God again and not listening to what God has told them and has been taught to them. These are generations after Noah. We're coming down. It's also the same description used in describing what Moses' mother did to waterproof the basket that Moses was saved in. So they're not in their building and putting together these bricks and filling it up with a mortar. It's like, well, we don't trust God to keep his word. We're going to make sure. So in verse 4, they said, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches the heavens so that we can make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we're going to be scattered over the face of the earth. Which is what God said was going to happen as a positive thing. They were to multiply and to fill the earth. This was God's plan. God's not against building cities. There's a whole book on Nehemiah of how they built a city and a wall. So God's not against building. Yet, there's a different motivation here. The people are wanting to build a city and a tower. Why? It's to make themselves seem more important. They write, let us build a tower. So forgetting once again the generations, this generation is turning their back on God. They believe that they can rise above all other people to create a new lofty place. They were probably not expecting to actually get to heaven, but they definitely wanted to make a name for themselves. See, they weren't building this tower to point people to God. That's not what they're doing. They're not building something great to point people to God. Rather, it says very clearly, they're building this to draw attention to them. To be in control. To not trust God. And therefore, they're not fulfilling God's commandment to be fruitful and multiply in number and fill the earth. They want to confine it. They want to be restrictive, exclusive. And even if they had achieved that, you know, how long do you think it would be before jealousy and envy and pride and wars and power struggles start? Sound familiar? So God intervenes. I'm going to ask Alan to come and read to us the next part of this account.
Continuing with verses 5 through to 9. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. That is why, come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world, and there the Lord scattered them over the face
So now we get to read that God comes down on earth. And this time it's to see what's going on. So do you imagine that it was in the form of a great light or a cloud, like Moses will experience at Mount Sinai, or Peter, James and John will experience on the Mount of Transfiguration when they were with Jesus? Does God come in the form of a human body, like we get to see Jesus later on? Again, the passage doesn't elaborate on that. But why is God coming down? Is God fearful of the potential of these humans? Absolutely. But not as a threat to God, but rather as a threat to themselves. I recently took part in training to try and understand what AI, artificial intelligence, is about. And the biggest concern that was raised during that session was not the fear of AI taking over, though there's certainly that was expressed as a great fear. No, the greatest fear is actually evil people taking over AI to be destructive. And there's already evidence of that happening, and hence the fear grows. When humanity loses sight of God as the ruler and judge and protector and doesn't follow the ways that God has is setting out for us, it can only lead to destruction. So hence, God has a plan. In contrast to the us of humanity, where they said, "Let us build a city with a tower," we have the us of God. Here we have the Trinity again in play, which we read in right at the beginning in January. Let us, in Genesis, let us create. So here again we have this Trinity of let us go down. There's a bit of a comic moment here. I like reading this bit. See, the people think they're so clever at building this incredible grand tower up to the heavens. Yet God has to come down to them. They think they've gone so high, but, you know, God's coming down to them. This tower would be so insignificant in all of God's creation. It would have been such a pity little thing, you know. So insignificant. But they thought it was wonderful. So picture this. God is amongst the people. And the outcome is to confuse their languages so that you can no longer understand one another and therefore no longer be able to plot together. One doesn't need to listen, read, see, watch the news all the time to understand the horrific potential of humans' ability to use power, force, evil to be destructive against one another and the world as a whole. Be it nation against nation, person to person, greed that denies the basic needs to children, the defenseless, the marginalized. Last weekend, on the 11th hour of the 11th month, we paused to reflect on what was to be the end of the Great Wall. Sadly, was not the last war. And as we live and breathe today, horrendous acts of violence still occur on this world. So it's been ongoing. And that was the process, was God wanted to try and stop it back then. But humanity's evilness just keeps getting in the way. So they are now scattered across. So God scatters them across the earth, and so they stop building the city. God's plan from the time of humanity's choice to do their own thing was to still have them to experience the paradise that was created for them. But it no longer was to be perfect because of choices that we make. But God still wants us to experience life to the full. Yes, there are requirements. Yes, there are challenges. Yes, there are commands to live by. The command from the beginning was to go and multiply and fill this world, to grow. And that got reinforced again after the flood. When they got this new beginning, they were told that again. They were given a redemptive opportunity to make a difference. Yet we read here, and as we go through, this is just a tiny bit. We're right at the beginning. We've only got this far. And we've got all of this to find out where they keep blowing it. And we're post, and we're still doing it. We have seen through Scripture time and time again, and in our own lives we'll experience how humanity fails to see the great privilege and joy it is to be a follower of God's plan. David Goodson, writing, sharing his thoughts on this passage, wrote, "The forced separation of people from Babel was more God's mercy than his judgment. God, in dividing humanity, both linguistically, really dislike that word. In my head I can say it, but my tongue doesn't get around it. The way we speak. And geographically, was to put a check on the power of their fallen nature. As we read, the name is called Babel, a place of confusion. We use that in our common language. You know, someone's just babbling on. We'll talk about babies babble when they haven't formed those words yet. The plans of humanity are what have become confused. The prophet Jeremiah later will remind God's people, while they actually are enslaved in the same place, Babylon, that God's plans are always the better one. From Jeremiah 29:11, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and to not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." It's an invitation to come. Not to go our own way, but to come God's way. God is not against culture or language. The development of this was to expand the world in order to build bigger communities, ones that relied on God and served one another. And ultimately, we need to keep moving towards the pinnacle of God's redemptive story. Jesus coming as a man to this earth. As a friend once said, described it, it was putting flesh on God. In order that we may truly have the opportunity to get to know who God is. And to understand or begin to understand the plans that God has for each of our lives and for all of humanity. God's love is never ending. And we are invited to be a part of that relationship. So what stops us from experiencing all that God has in store for us? What towers are we building and reinforcing in order to store things? Are we trying to be something, to impress someone, to stand out? Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what they are like." Again, a lovely building illustration. They're like a person building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, that stream broke against the house would not shake because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a person who builds a house on the ground without a foundation. And when the stream broke against it, immediately it fell. And the ruin of the house was great. See, Jesus alone is our foundation, our cornerstone to build our life on. Maybe you've let the influences of the world get to you. We all do. But it's never too late to turn back and reinvest in God's construction company. One of my favorite verses comes from Romans 12, 1 to 2. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." The good news is for all, and God desires for all to come to have this personal relationship. And this message is for all nations, all languages. As we read in Revelation 14, so we're hearing of the end times. John has his vision and he says, "Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory. For the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of the water.'" See, God is not against the nations. God is not against the language. God has made it a way that all will be included. And the time is coming when Jesus will return as promised. And I'm excited by that prospect. But in the meantime, I want to seek to live my life the way that God has planned in store for me. Because eternity has started now. Have you experienced that? I or Dan and others would love to chat with you more if that's something you want to explore, to rethink about. See, the word of God is spoken in every nation. And I'm delighted that we have a number of different nations represented and languages spoken here today. So I've invited some of you to come and to share a great verse of the Bible. So can I take the microphone, please, Dan? So those who have volunteered for me, Oz, Jeanette, Lydia, Raphael, Jenny, do you want to come up and join me? Or you can read where you are.
Hello. My background is in Italian, so I will read it in Italian. If I can read it.
No, we're not going to tell you where it's from yet.
Oh, okay.
Just read it, yes.
All right. Well, they won't understand it.
That's
okay.
That's the idea.
Okay. Poiché Dio ha tanto amato il mondo che ha dato il suo unigenito figliuolo affinché chiunque crede in lui non perisca ma abbia vita eterna.
Lydia? Not yet.
Juan 3:16. Pues Dios amó tanto al mundo que dio a su Hijo único para que todo aquel que cree en Él no muera, sino que tenga vida eterna. Spanish.
Rafael.
Porque Deus amou o mundo tanto que deu o seu único filho para que todo aquele que nele crê não morra, mas tenha a vida eterna.
Jeanette. Both.
Dieu aime le monde, qu'il a donné son fils unique afin quiconque de croit et lui ne s'est pas perdu, mais qu'il a la vie éternelle. That's the first one.
In French. Yes. In French, yep.
Jean, يوحنا 3 الآية 16 لأنه هكذا أحب الله العالم حتى بذل ابنه الوحيد لكي لا يهلك كل من يؤمن به بل تكون له الحياة الأبدية.
In Arabic.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen.
Jenny.
Do you want to explain it or just read it?
Just read it.
For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life.
And that is the message for all of us, regardless of our language. Regardless of our backgrounds, God loves us and has done it for us. Let's pray. Psalm 133, verse 1. How good and pleasant it is. As your word says, Lord, how good and pleasant it is when people live together in unity. How refreshing and how cleansing. And how much suffering and sadness results when families, communities, nations, and people are divided. You are the healer, the redeemer of this world. We ask for your help to make a difference in our part of the world that you have placed us in. Help us not to get caught up in the desire to build towers that hinder our relationship with you and others. Let your kingdom come to every tribe and language and people and nation. In the words of Francis of Assisi, let peace begin with me. But this needs to be grounded in you. May we walk in your footsteps to follow your ways and put our faith in your promises this day and the days to come. Thank you, Lord God, for your love, your faithfulness and desire to restore this world to your created plan. For you alone are the one who is mighty to save. Amen.